We're in a sermon series on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ministering gifts. While I was kind of planning out each week's sermon, Ryan came into the picture here, offered to preach, and I said, that sounds great. So he's going to share a little bit about his ministry, and he's a missionary. Him and his wife, they serve. I'll let him share about that. So here we go, Ryan.
Well, good morning. Can you hear me okay? Well, as Pastor Mel said, today we're going to talk about faith. More specifically, we're going to talk about the gift of faith versus faith for your salvation. And I just want to start by putting the disclaimer out there that we're going to talk a lot this morning about visible, actionable faith, faith that produces fruit in your lives. And I want to start with a disclaimer that you cannot earn your salvation. Please don't hear me say that you can earn your salvation. Your salvation comes by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection and nothing else. So I just want to start with that disclaimer because we're going to talk a lot about works and producing fruit and stuff like that. So I just wanted to start with that disclaimer. So I just want to briefly introduce myself if you're kind of wondering why I'm here, our connection and stuff like that. My name's Ryan. This is my wife, Melinda, right here, sitting next to the Davises. And our son, Isaiah, is not with us. He's home with Mimi and Papa today. We are missionaries with One Mission Society. Our connection to the church here is when we lived in Indianapolis and when the Davises lived in Indianapolis, we went to the same church. And about a year ago, your congregation was looking to get more involved in international missions. And Matt said, I know a guy. So your church has been wonderfully and faithfully supporting us financially and in prayer for about a year now, a little over a year. And we're really thankful for that. And so when churches support us, we try to come back at least once a year, if not more, to just share updates and to give the pastor a day off and some stuff like that. So that's why we're here today. And I'll be sharing more about our ministry at the end of the message. But first, we're going to continue worship by some teaching from God's Word. And Pastor Mel has asked me to talk about saving faith versus the faith that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And to establish some context, I'm going to read the first nine verses of chapter 12. So I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 9. And I sent Matt a text earlier in the week and because I said, hey, you know how they do it at LifePoint. I'm used to standing when we read from God's Word. And I said, is that going to be like weird? Are they going to look at me like I have two heads if I do that? And he said, no, you're the man. You do what you want. So I don't know if he realized what permission he gave me. But he said, you're the man, you do what you want. So will you stand with me to read from God's Word? And this is, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities that the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives a great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. Amen. You may be seated. So let's begin with a quick understanding of the background of this passage, of why Paul is addressing this. We know that this is not Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. there was a letter somewhere along the way that's been lost and never recovered. But we know that because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my former letter. So the church has never found that letter, but we know that Paul has written to the church in Corinth before. So he's been working with these people and through these issues for a while. And the key theme or the key issue that Paul is dealing with the church in Corinth is an issue where the church is being divided. Some members in the church have this kind of arrogant attitude that only the more mature believers should be the ones serving and witnessing for God. They think that the less mature are not given spiritual gifts, that only certain are given spiritual gifts. So that is the overarching issue that Paul is addressing in this letter, and you can see that in the verses we just read. So in verse 9, Paul talks about the gift of faith, and it seems pretty clear to me that the faith Paul is referencing in verse 9 is different than faith for salvation. And since Pastor Mel asked me to preach on the differences, I'm guessing that he thinks there's a difference too. But if Paul is not talking about salvation faith, then what is he talking about? So I'm going to apologize in advance. I'm a seminary student. I'm a bookworm. I'm through and through a nerd to my core. So I like studying and reading and learning the original languages. And I know that a lot of people in a lot of congregations don't care about that stuff, but I'm a nerd. And Matt said I could do what I wanted because I was the man. So, but no, in this situation, I think it's tremendously helpful to know the Greek word that Paul uses. The word he uses is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. It's the Greek word, it's one of the Greek words for faith, pistis. The word appears, this Greek word appears 36 times across the span of the New Testament. It appears in Matthew all the way to Revelation. It spans the New Testament. And it's used at least once by every author of the New Testament. It is the word that Jesus uses when he heals the sick and he tells them, your faith has made you well. Your pistis has made you well. It's the word James uses when he says, faith without works is dead. It's the same word that Peter uses in Acts when he heals the lame beggar. He says, faith in the name of Jesus, pistis in the name of Jesus has healed you. Paul uses this word 16 times. And each time he uses it, it's in the context of producing fruit in one's life. It's a vision, visible, actionable response. It's a visual faith that produces fruit. And that's the context of it across the New Testament. All 36 times this word appears, it's a visible response to what Christ has done for you and producing faith, producing fruit because of it. And I know I've already said it, but I want to emphasize it again. This is not earning your salvation. You can't earn your salvation. You can't do it. But think of it like this. This type of faith is not so that you can go to heaven. It's because you're going to heaven. Let me say that again. Producing evidence of fruit is not so that you can go to heaven. It's because you're going to heaven. Our brother who shared with us this morning knows where he's going, and he wants others to have that. He wants his parents to have that. It's not so that he can go to heaven. He already knows he's going to heaven. It's because he's going to heaven. It's because he wants others to be there with him. It's a visual response to his answer to what Christ did for him. This type of faith, this pistis faith that Paul is talking about, is your response because your response and my response because of what Christ did for us. So I have to pause and share a funny story, and it'll make sense in a minute. So when Melinda and I first got married, we were broke like most newlyweds are. And one of our dates was we would go to pet stores and just walk around the pet store because you don't have to have money to walk around a pet store. So we would walk around pet stores. That's what we would do on dates. And I have a terrible, terrible, terrible fear of big spiders. And you're probably thinking, you're a missionary in Africa. How does that line up? So we'll get there. But so when we would go to the pet store, I would make Melinda go over to where like the lizards and snakes and the tarantulas were. And I'd make her stand in front of the tarantulas so that I couldn't accidentally see one. Well, there's big spiders in Africa, really big spiders. I don't go to Africa where there's big spiders and malaria and weird food and no air conditioning because I'm trying to work my way to heaven. I go because I want the Africans in heaven with me. And I don't care about spiders or malaria or anything else. I want the Africans in heaven with me. I go because it's my only response that seems appropriate. I got to do something, anything for Jesus and for what he did. And I have to tell you, I'm not puffing myself up or other missionaries up. It's all I could do. It's the only thing I could do when I think about what Christ did for me. It was my only response was to go, get over the fears, get over the long airplane rides, just go. It's an actionable faith, a visible faith. So what is our response? What is your response? What is my response? Our response is to consider and pray about and discern what our spiritual gifts are. Paul made it pretty clear in that passage that everyone has at least one. Now, I will say, there are times and certain situations where being a more mature believer might be a requirement for certain roles. Our organization has been around for 115 years. We work in 70 different countries, in a lot of places where you could get killed for having a Bible. The president of our organization is 60 plus years old, 30 years of experience, highly trained, highly educated. We wouldn't want a 21-year-old kid fresh out of college to lead an organization of that magnitude. So there are times where maturity in the faith might be a requirement. But I'm here to tell you, every single Christ follower is equipped with at least one, usually more, spiritual gifts. They're given by God to you and to me for the sole purpose of building up his kingdom. Every single person in this room, man, woman, young, old, every single person in this room, if you're a believer in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, you have spiritual gifts that you can and should use for God's glory, for his kingdom. Everybody has spiritual gifts, and the ministry needs them. God doesn't need them. God can do whatever he wants, but the ministry needs spiritual gifts. I want to tell a story that demonstrates kind of the spiritual gift of faith. I'm going to tell the story of Stanley Tam. Has anyone in this room heard that name before? Stanley Tam. No? Okay, good. That way if I mess something up, no one knows. So in the early 1940s, Stanley formally and legally made God the owner of his business. And my wife, the paralegal who has multiple criminal justice degree, says, how does he do that? She wants to know legally how he does that. I'm not going to tell you because I want you to read his book. It's called God Owns My Business. So I'm not going to tell you how he did it, but he did it. He, by law, on contract, made God the owner of his business so that any profit he made, anything above operational costs, went to spreading the gospel, to planting churches. When Stanley made this legal transaction in the early 1940s, he owned a tiny little plastic production business that really all they made was the water bottles, you know, water bottles and sometimes water jugs. Every single dollar that they made above operating costs went to funding mission work, went to building churches and to taking the gospel specifically to people who were unreached. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story because, like I said, I want you to read the book. It's an incredible testimony. But I will fast forward to today. Last year, Stanley Tam turned 100 years old. Stanley's been retired for a long time, and his son-in-law now runs their business, which is massive at this point. They have woodworking shops. They have metal production. They have, I took a tour, and their plastic production makes anything you can imagine out of plastic. It's huge. It took us like an hour and a half to walk through their factory. Last year, Stanley's business gave $5 million to mission work. $5 million to mission work. The last time it was calculated by the board, his corporation had given somewhere between, over his life, $25 to $50 million. He started with a tiny little plastic production company, and he said, God, whatever you do with this, it's all yours. That's a spiritual gift. Now, I've met Stanley, and I can tell you, and he would agree with me, I can tell you that Stanley would not have made a good preacher. He talks quietly. Usually when he talks, he looks down at the floor and kind of kicks his feet around, and he sometimes stumbles over his words. He wouldn't have made a good preacher. That wasn't his spiritual gift. If Stanley had been in the church in Corinth, they would have said, you're not mature enough. You don't have the spiritual gift. I don't know about you, but it sounds like Stanley has a spiritual gift to me. But that's not even the best Stanley Tam story. There's better ones. I got to visit Stanley last year. He had, when I visited him, he had just moved into a nursing home. He had only been there a week, like 6 or 7 days. And I said, hey, Stanley, how you doing? And he said, oh, I'm okay. I'm a little disappointed. I'm a little irritated. And I said, well, are they treating you okay? Yeah, they're treating me great. Well, what's bothering you? Why are you irritated? And he said, listen to his response. This is what he said. This is why he was disappointed. I've been here a week, and I haven't led anyone to Jesus yet. That's why he was disappointed, because he had been somewhere for 7 days without leading someone to the Lord. At 100 years old, that's why he was disappointed. Amazing. Actionable faith, producing fruit in his life for the sake of the gospel. Now, it's vitally important that you understand the lesson of that story. The lesson was that God gives gifts, and he gifts different people differently. The lesson was not that you have to be wealthy to give to the church and to give to missions. Stanley started out poor. It wasn't about the money, it was about his spiritual gift, his faith in what God would do through him. Use the gifts and the talents that you're blessed with. You've all got them. This world is a dark, dark place. And I know some of you in the room have traveled to other countries before. And one of the universal things when you hear about other countries is two things. It's dark, there's no Jesus, there's no religion. And the follow-up to that is they're all longing for something. They don't always know what it is, but that's almost universally said. There's no Jesus, and they're all longing for something different in their lives. you have a gift. You have spiritual gifts. I don't know what your spiritual gifts are, but you have them. Don't hog your gifts. Don't hog your Jesus. Share Jesus. Take him to the world. The world needs him. Our brother's parents need Jesus. And we know what we have. Don't keep it to ourselves. Take it. The world needs it. I'm going to pray and then transition over to sharing some updates about our ministry. So I'll pray, but I just want to summarize again by saying you have a spiritual gift. Use your spiritual gifts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful to be here today, to be with a church that has supported us both financially and in prayer. Lord, they've been so good to us. And I just pray now that Melinda and I have a chance to show our thankfulness to them. I pray that this message today would resonate with them as they go throughout this week, that they may start praying about what their spiritual gifts are and how they can serve your kingdom and how they can witness for you. And I pray, Lord, that your gospel would go to the world. I pray for our brother's parents, Lord, that they would know you, that your Holy Spirit would break through when it seems like no one else can, that they would come to know you as Savior. I pray now as I transition into a time of sharing about our ministry, Lord, that this congregation would see that it's not about the money and it's not about what we do, and we're just here to say thank you and to share what the work is that they've supported us. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to transition now, like I said, into sharing more about our ministry. And for those of you who are not familiar with One Mission Society, I'm going to give you just a real fast flyover, because I don't want to use too much time talking about history and details and stuff like that. So if you want more information like that, you can talk to me afterwards, or you can look us up on Google and you'll find more information than you could ever want to read. So One Mission Society, or as most people call us, OMS, was founded in 1991 by Charles and Letty Kalman. Charles was praying over a map one day, and he felt the Lord telling him to go to Japan. So Charles told his wife, and his wife said, "I felt called to Japan for 6 months. I've just been waiting for you." So they left lucrative jobs in Chicago, got on a boat. They didn't do any fundraising. They just got on a boat and went to Tokyo. And that's how our organization got started. And 115 years later, we're still thriving as a mission sending agency. We've never closed the doors. We've gone through World War I, World War II, Great Depression, and our doors have stayed open the whole time, sending missionaries to the world. Today, we're working in, 72 or 73 different countries around the world, and we're on 6 of the 7 continents, the obvious one being that we don't have any work in Antarctica. Okay, so that's the super short version of who OMS is. So I have 2 roles with OMS. My first role is that I maintain all of the statistics. So all 70 countries report on a quarterly basis what's happening in their fields or on their fields. And those reports come to me, and we use those reports to try to raise grants, to do fundraising, stuff like that. So when we come to speak at churches, we can tell you stuff such as last year through OMS, there was approximately 1.8 million decisions for Christ, stuff like that. We keep those statistics so that we can share them with people who follow along our ministry. So that's one of my roles. My other role is that I do church planting work in West Africa. And I have a slide that lists all the countries that OMS works in Africa. And then I don't know how well it shows on the screen, but there's a little red plus symbol next to the countries that we work in, which are all in the Western region. And you'll see across the bottom that there are countries that aren't named for security reasons. And of our 10 countries, three of them are considered security risks. And I'd be happy to tell you afterwards so that nothing's getting recorded or anything like that, so that you can be praying for them. So the ministry in West Africa uses a material called village church planting. And village church planting is this really intense material. It's a material that the Africans go through a training center. They go once a week for about 2 to 3 hours, and it's kind of a certification material that takes them about 3.5 years to work all the way through. And at the village church planting material, the whole purpose of it is to train the Africans to plant churches in their context. So what happens is the material was developed by an African, and it's trained by Africans to other Africans. So it's all in their context. There's none of our Western influence on the material or on the training centers. It's all in their context, and we just help facilitate that. We use their materials, their training centers, stuff like that. So those are my two roles. Now I want to share some more kind of detailed information that I say it's what's really happening in Africa, because the news only gives you about 10% of what's really happening over there. So on the next slide, there's two maps. And on your left, the first map there shows everything in green. The southern half of the continent there is a Christian majority. The majority of the religion there is Christian. Everything in blue is majority Muslim. And the purple you see going across the middle there is what's called the tension belt. And I'm going to share more about the tension belt in a few minutes, but basically what the tension belt is it's where the Muslims and the Christians are clashing. So a lot of the stuff you're seeing on the news is happening in that purple area in what they call the tension belt. Then the map on the other map there on the right is I don't know where I found them, and I didn't intentionally do it, but the colors are flipped. But where it's blue, the heaviest shades of blue is 200 times as many Christians as Muslims. And the darkest shades of green, it's 200 times as many Muslims as Christians. And then where it's, again, in that tension belt area, it's not heavy one way or the other. It's usually about 50-50, and that's where the clashing is happening. So some things that are happening at the tension belt, and you can go to the next slide. One of the things that's happening at the tension belt is ISIS. And of the things you do hear, that's one of the few where you're actually hearing the actual story. The beheadings on the beaches, the capturing and arresting and torturing Christians that you hear about is one of the things that happens. It happens all over Africa, but it's coming to a head at the tension belt. Another thing that's happening is Boko Haram, and some of you might remember that name from a couple years ago. They were getting a lot of publicity for kidnapping children, and there's young ones in the room, so I'm not going to say what they did, but they weren't using them for child labor. You can use your imagination on what they were using them for. Another thing that's happening is Muslim missionaries. And just like missionaries who go out from the Christian church and take the gospel of Jesus, they're sending missionaries out with the message of Allah. And same concept, go to all the world and evangelize them with the message of Allah. But what they're doing in Africa, it's terrible and genius altogether. Along the tension belt, their Muslim missionaries are building wells. Because in Africa, there's not clean, in most of Africa, there's not clean water. And if they drink their own water, they get cholera and they eventually die. They cannot drink the water. So the Muslim missionaries are coming in and building wells so that these villages have clean water. And then after they build the well, they say something to the effect of, look what we're doing for you. The Christians aren't doing this for you. And they're converting people that way by doing acts of service for them. They're doing the same thing with schools. They're coming in and building schools. And they're telling these villages, telling the Africans, look what we're doing for your children. We're building them schools. Most of the children don't get to go to school. Especially where we are in West Africa, most of the population is somewhere between 50 and 80% illiterate. So the Muslim missionaries are coming in and building schools and saying, well, we're taking care of that for you. And then when the kids go through school, they're indoctrinated with the Muslim religion. And one of the most awful things they're doing is in Africa, it is still culturally normal to have bride prices. And that's across the span. So that's not that uncommon. A lot of the African Christians that we know, the men offered a bride price to their soon-to-be father-in-law. That's just part of their culture. But what the Muslims are doing is specifically targeting Christian women and offering 4 to 5 times the standard bride price. And they're specifically doing it to Christian women. And so what happens is then they get married to a Muslim, which means they get converted into the Muslim religion, and then they raise children with them. So the Muslims are going out and buying Christian women and raising Muslim families through them. So they are, even when they're not killing the Christians, they still are, because they're buying the Christian women away and raising children with them that way. And then, like I said, illiteracy. Illiteracy is a huge problem in Africa. Anywhere you go except for the far south on the continent, illiteracy is somewhere between 50 and 90%. In our region, it's pretty steadily at 80%. They can't read. And that makes ministry really hard, because we go to these villages and we share the gospel with them and then we give them a Bible. That doesn't do it. What good does it do to have a Bible if you don't know how to read? So that's a huge obstacle to the ministry in Africa. So in closing, I just want to say, I think there's one more slide, and it says, what can we do? So we can plant churches. They need churches in Africa bad. You drive down the street, there's mosques everywhere. Everywhere. The first time I went, it shocked me, but now it doesn't shock me at all. They're just everywhere. So we can plant churches. We can teach them to read or write. OMS is just starting up a reading ministry called Bridge to Literacy, and the whole point of the ministry is to, it was started by an African, a man from Kenya, and the whole idea is to teach them to read and write, so that when we give them the Bible, they can read it. And then another thing that Melinda and I are trying to start up is build farms, and that seems kind of silly sometimes to say, but the reason is for sustainability, because that's their way of life is farming. But if they want to get into ministry, and to be a church planter, they have to leave their job, they have to leave the farm to go do that, which means they then have no income. So what we'd like to do, what we're trying to implement, and you can be praying about this, is we're trying to teach them in their villages where the training centers are and where there are some churches to build farms that they can use for sustainability so that they can feed the village, so that they can sell the crops and fund the church and fund their livelihood. But beyond that, they, and it's so basic to us, but they have no concept of like spreading a seed so far apart or pushing a seed a certain distance into the soil. So they have no concept. So a lot of times the ones that do have farms, they just take a mixture of seeds, pineapple seeds and apple seeds, and they just walk around and just throw them in handfuls, and they have no concept of like planting certain things distances apart and how they cross-pollinate and stuff like that. So just a very basic, what we're trying to do is a very basic education of that so that they can use that as a way of sustaining. And so I just want to challenge all of us, myself included, to consider three things, and that's pray, give, or go. We can all pray. We can all do it. You don't have to have any kind of special training. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to be a Christian for a long time. We can all pray. And I know Melinda and I would appreciate your prayers. We travel a lot, and we ask for fundraising a lot, but the first thing we ask for is prayer, always prayer. We need it. We need all the prayer we can get. And the second thing, give. There are people, you don't have to be wealthy like Stanley Tam, there are people who God has blessed to fund missionaries, and I know I'm the missionary saying fund missionaries, but maybe God's not putting Africa on your heart, maybe he's putting Cuba on your heart, maybe he's putting Haiti on your heart. Whatever he's putting on your heart, help fund the missionaries there. Fundraising is an ongoing, never-ending thing that missionaries have to do, and I wouldn't be saying it unless my wife and I did it ourselves, and we do. We fund other missionaries because we believe in it, not because we are, but because we believe in the Great Commission. So that's the second thing we can do. And the third thing we can do is go. There's a lot of people who have been blessed with good health or the ability to take time off work or to they feel called to go on a mission trip. And if you can and have that ability, I would just really, really challenge and encourage you to do that, because when you see the way the rest of the world lives, it'll break your heart. And it doesn't matter how many missionaries stand up here and tell you. I'd heard it 1,000 times, but I could not really fathom poverty until I went to Haiti for the first time. You can't, I'm not being silly when I say it, you cannot fathom the way people live around the world until you see it with your own eyes. So if you have that ability, I would challenge you to go. I want to finish by saying how thankful we are. And I apologize if I cry, but when Melinda and I look at the report each month and we see FCC Neoga on the list of people who are funding our mission work, we weep over that list regularly. We weep over that list because it's amazing to me that people in this room have never met us until today, and they're giving to our mission work, and we're so thankful. And if you didn't hear anything else I said this morning, I want you to hear how thankful we are, because we couldn't do it without you. I can get over the spiders, I can get over the airplanes, I can get over the weird food. I don't have money trees in my backyard, so I couldn't do it without you. So I want you to hear how thankful we are for this church, your financial support and your prayer support. We're incredibly thankful. Melinda and I will hang out and talk to anyone as long as you want to talk. We'd love to talk. We've got a lot of materials out there. Please grab them up. Take as many as you want because we need to get new pictures, but we got like 400 prayer cards to get rid of before we can get new pictures. So take as many as you want. So there's materials out there. There's prayer cards, some bookmarks that have our travel itinerary on it, so you can stick that in your Bible and pray for us as we're traveling. There's a profile page of the two guys we work with in Africa. So when we go, we work specifically with these two guys, and then those two they're the real heroes. They do the hard work. So there's a profile about them out there, and there's some other stuff. So we'd love to talk. As long as you want to talk, we'll hang out. And again, we are just so thankful and so appreciative of this congregation and what you do for our ministry. So thank you very much.
I'm going to close this in prayer and then dismiss you. Father, we are so thankful for the gift of faith, the gift that saves us and the gift that you give maybe one or two or many of us in this room, Lord, that we might have great faith that might be expressed in amazing ways for your glory. We ask, Father, for your spirit to speak to us throughout this week, that we would reflect on our spiritual gift or gifts, that we would use them for your glory, whether it's to pray or to send people or to give. Or Lord, in our context, in our home, in our workplace, in this community, to serve you for your glory. Please call us to use the gifts that you have given us that we might bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful week.